Romans 10. How do you reach someone who just won't listen? We left off with Paul's heart for his own people, Israel. We got sidetracked a little, but keep your focus on the big picture. Chapters 9 to 11 are about God's unfailing love for Israel. For one, because Paul cares about them. But more importantly, to prove that God's word has not failed. God's big plan never changed. God's promise was always to bring a Savior for everyone. Now, God gave that promise to the Jews. So the question is, why do so many Jews not believe in their Messiah? Did God's plan, God's word, fail? And if so, could it fail me? Paul wants to prove that God's love and God's word do not fail. To do that, he closed up chapter 9 with quotes from God's word, showing us in the Old Testament that God always knew that not everyone would be saved. In Isaiah, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. The word remnant means a piece broken off. But what about the rest? Why didn't they all get saved? Paul explains that the Jews pursued the law as a way of righteousness, but it didn't work. The law can't make you good. It has to be faith. But what about the lost? Don't you care about the lost? Paul does. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. I love the way Paul's heart shines through here. This is not just doctrine review. Paul loves the Jews. He was driven to get everyone saved. And you need to know that's also God's heart's desire for the Jews and everyone. See, here's the dilemma in this section. Chapter 8 told us that those God foreknew, he predestined. He marked out a course. Chapter 9 told us that God chose the Israelites, not based on their merit. In fact, he chose Jacob before he was born, so that it does not depend on man's desire, but on God's mercy. But some take it another step, to say that God chooses each person for heaven or hell before they're born. It's a logical conclusion, maybe, except the Bible does not say that. This is a big argument, by the way, for centuries. Now, I'm not the one to settle it, but I do want to help you through it. However you come at it, do not forget, 1 Timothy 2, God wants all people to be saved. 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And however you read the details here, chapters 9 and 10 both open with Paul's desire to see all the Jews saved. Back to verse 2. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. With all that the Jews had, they missed Jesus because they tried to establish their own righteousness. That's called self-righteousness, also known as right in your own eyes. The book of Judges is a dark commentary on what that looks like. Self-righteous is what made the Pharisees so proud and judgmental. It'll do the same to you, and it's the reason God doesn't work that way. The law was never intended to make you good. Verse 4, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Back on point, the plan was always to make it possible for everyone to get right with God. To show it was always the plan, literally half of this chapter is Old Testament quotes. Paul goes to Deuteronomy to show that God didn't set some impossible tasks for you to achieve righteousness, ascending to heaven or descending into the deep. No. In verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's it. You, right here, right now, get right with God. It's as close as your mouth and your heart. Sign language counts too. In verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So simple. But why is God so big on the heart and mouth, on believing and professing? Think about it. Your heart directs your life. It's your decision driver. And your mouth is your commitment maker. Now, empty words are meaningless, but mouth and heart together, that means business. You say that's too easy. Well, how do you get married? You don't have to slay the dragon or conquer a mountain. You don't have to walk 500 miles or walk 500 more. Two little words, I do, is all it takes. But those two words commit your whole life. Every action for the rest of your life must honor those two words. Following Jesus is the same. It's a commitment. Professing Jesus is Lord does more than acknowledge who he is. It proclaims Jesus as King in your life. And with your heart set on the truth that Jesus is alive, that he conquered death, you're committed and you're saved. Verse 11, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Paul steps back and reflects a little. And in this reflecting gives us one of the greatest missionary calls of all time. If every person in the world is as close to heaven as simply calling on the name of the Lord, verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they've never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Paul lays out the simple call to mission, save the lost. We send, we preach, they hear, they believe, they call on Jesus, Jesus saves. But it all starts with sending. That's why Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We don't always think much of feet, but the mouth never shows up to speak if the feet don't carry it. Feet are senders, and in missions, senders are critical. We need more senders. Every Christian is called to mission. Some are goers, some are senders. John Piper put it this way, go, send, or disobey. God wants everyone saved. We want everyone saved. So we want them to hear the message. Verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And that is our verse. Through the word, the verse at the end of every message, because it's what we're all about. You guys should know, I want people to hear the word and get saved. It saved my life. Later, God called me to preach, to be a goer, and I did. I hit the mission field. But while I was out there, I discovered that God had provided a tool to multiply the sending. Guys, there are 7 billion active mobile phones around the world. By next year, 4 billion will be using apps. Mission is about sending a message, communication, and you and I, our generation, has access to the first communication device ever to reach everyone. And God wants everyone saved. This is my heartbeat. Salvation comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word. We are message senders. Our app is nothing more than beautiful feet. Verse 17 is our inspiration, and may verse 18 be our testimony. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. But back here on Paul's point, the Jews did hear. So why did so many not come to faith? In verse 21, but concerning Israel, God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. This is God's frustration with Israel. Obstinate, he calls them. Hearing the gospel doesn't force people to believe. God gave us free will, and he respects it. So how does God reach someone who just won't listen? Does he give up? Did he finally reject Israel? For that, chapter 11.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.